I think this is about number four in the series. The first one, we more or less gave you a general outline of some of the doctrines of the approach we were going to take. The second one, I tried to establish the fact what we were going to use for the absolute in these lessons, not what some Bible commentary says or what I say or even what Brother Branham said, but what the Bible says. Because we want to be able to share these with people who maybe don't have the same absolute we did, but certainly my understanding of these things comes from me listening and hearing Brother Branham's message these years. And I would have to say again that I believe that one of the greatest experiences I had with him was when he told me that whatever I did, keep my balance in the Scriptures. And that's been a great joy and a great source into my life. That I don't want to insinuate or imply that Brother Branham taught or believed anything, because I believe that everything that he did teach, that there's Scripture for it. Now, some may not feel that way, but I think it's maybe because they've never taken the effort to find the Scripture for it, because Brother Branham said without the Scriptures, he wouldn't have an authority to say what he said. And then the third one, I tried to show that and give a description of what we believe that the God of the Bible was. In other words, that there is no other God. He is the only one, and in the beginning he was by himself. Now, everything that is was in his mind, or it does not exist today. Everything that is, it's because of him. And nobody influenced him. There was no counsel. There was no one helped him. There was no one made suggestions to him. What he did it because he wanted to. And he has not changed. And then we took the last Wednesday night that we spoke to you about it, and we tried to bring man into the picture, how that God had a plan, and he created Adam, and from Adam he took Eve. And he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them instructions, and they disobeyed that. And as a result, man fell from the presence of God, where everything that they needed was supplied to them. And we have all paid the economic price since then, as well as all sickness, disease, sorrow, sin, unbelief came as a result of that act. Now, we found then that there was, from original sin, that there were those that were from the loins of Adam, and we have called them, as we say, that they can be called the sons of God, because God originated and created Adam, and then those from him, and Eve was the mother of all living. But we find that there was another group that came out of there, and it was from the serpent. And we find that strain of unbelief goes throughout the Bible until we can find the legacy of Cain. And the Bible begins to talk about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And there's no way that we can separate that today, because Noah was the last pure-blooded son of God. The Bible says that the generations of Noah were perfect before the Lord. It doesn't say that about anybody's generations after that. But you can take Noah and trace his genealogy from that. But after that, there was a mixture, even to the point that in Romans, you can find where the son of Abraham, Isaac, with his wife, had two sons. They had the same father, Jacob and Esau. But before they were ever born, having done neither good nor evil, God made a distinction between them. He said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So there come in there a question of a law of election. And then you would wonder, well, how does this happen? Isaac was a righteous man. Why were not both of his sons? And it's because it shows that we have all become hybrid and mixed. But as we know in this generation, now we know that all of us were in the loins of our fathers and our grandfathers and our great grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers, and that if we were able to, we could trace that all the way back to the genealogy of whether we came from Adam or whether we came from the serpent. Now, God in the Bible, we find out later on, we're at the end, he says something about, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Now, if God is omniscient and he knows everything, then how can he say, "I never knew you"? That shows that in the scriptures, in the spiritual sense, that it's not a fact, but it's that he never loved it because it was not of him. And that leads us to the subject that I want to start tonight, and I'll probably have to have three nights on this because it just grew and grew and grew. And when I started this, I didn't intend to go this direction, but since it's gone this way, and I'll just have to say it's been very much of a blessing to me to go back and recall and renew this. And let me tell you what he's done to me. It's made me understand just how great and mighty our God really is. We so often get to thinking about him that he's a man. But folks, his thoughts and his ways are so much higher than our ways. Even with our great intellect we have today, we have no way to really comprehend how great, how mighty, how powerful our God really is. So if you have a Bible, let me read about four verses of Scripture tonight, just as background, and then we'll try to give some expository remarks on them. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, which is a very familiar verse with all of you. You could probably quote it. It's Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 28. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." I'd just like to point out two statements to you in these verses. One of them is in verse 28, where it says, "according to his purpose." Now, that's important. See, it's not our will. It's not our purpose. It's his purpose. In other words, God has a purpose for the human race. And the next one is in the next verse, where it said that he predestinate. Now, that comes from the word predetermine. It's a word that a lot of Christians stumble over because they said, "Well, if God predestined, he predetermined, then what good do I have to do with it?" Well, that's one of the things that I want to try to show you so that you won't be afraid of that, because I will tell you right now, I am so glad that it is a predestinated mystery of his will. And when I'm through with this, you're going to be so glad to let God make the decision and you not make it, because then that brings you peace and comfort. And I just sum it up like this. I said, what it really does, it puts God back on the throne and puts us back on the footstool, because this earth is his footstool that we occupy, but he has a throne which is much higher than this. And would you go to Romans chapter 11, verse 36, just the next page over, and I'll read it. "For of him and through him and to him," listen to that, "for of him and through him and to him are all things." Now, I didn't write this. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He, first of all, he was a very learned, educated man. He'd sat under the feet of Gamaliel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He studied the Old Testament scriptures. He taught daily in the synagogue. He was well-versed, and he certainly had a wonderful experience with Almighty God on the road to Damascus. He'd met a pillar of fire. And he was a man who spent 14 years in the wilderness studying the scriptures. He had an opportunity to talk to the disciples and the apostles themselves. He was a man that when they would give him a personal experience of something that Jesus said one day, he knew the scriptures well enough that he could say, "Well, that was written by the prophet Isaiah, or Jeremiah had said that, or Moses had written about that." And he was able to take the scriptures or the prophecies or where the prophets had written it, and he was able to see the fulfillment of it in his day. And He is known as one who possibly spread the Christian faith in the first century more efficiently and farther than anybody else did. God certainly used him to take the gospel, the good news, the story of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, to the Gentile people as well as to the Jewish people that did. But he comes along here, and when he concludes this chapter, he says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, another epistle written by Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose." Now remember, when I read you from Romans 8:38, it spoke about his purpose. Here, Paul comes along and calls it eternal purpose. In other words, whenever this purpose was established, it was whenever God started. Eternal means no beginning and no ending. This purpose has been there all the time. His eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, one more, if you'd go back to the book of Acts, and it's chapter 15, verse 18. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." In other words, at the beginning, in the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth, according to this verse of Scripture, he knew all his works. He hasn't added to it. He hasn't taken from it. He knew all his works. Now, when we talk about this purpose of God, the Scripture uses a word that's called the decree of God. It's like a king. If he puts out a decree, then it becomes the law. If the Congress gives a decree, it becomes the law. But you find it in the Scriptures referred to as the decree of God. It's also his will. It's also his counsel. And I would make this statement that it always, always, without exception, always refers to future events. Now, it has to, because this decree, this purpose, this counsel, this will was not something that came along and developed as time went along. It doesn't say his purposes. It doesn't say his reasons, his goals, his ambitions, his desires. It speaks of singular, and it's from the beginning. That makes it eternal, just like the Scripture said it was. Now, when you begin to comprehend this, I would remind those of you that listen to Brother Branham's message to remind the time when he said that you were a part of God in the beginning, because you were in his mind, you were in his thoughts. You were an attribute of God. You were not manifested until you became manifested in flesh through the union of marriage of your mother and father. But if you were in the mind of God in the beginning, you were a part of him then. You're a part of him now. And you always will be a part of him. So what does that make you? That makes you part of something that is eternal. No beginning. No end. And there's no past. There's no future. Everything with God is present tense. He who is. This is just a manifestation of his thought, his purpose, his will, his counsel. By him, through him, with him are all things. Now this is difficult for us as human beings to accept, because we just cannot comprehend that this didn't develop over time. Because you and I, all the decisions and all the things we do in life, We make them as we learn about certain circumstances, or as certain events take place, or we'll say, well, we're going to do this, and then tomorrow this will happen, and we'll meet this person and that person, and our plans and our purpose, our ambition, our decrees will change. But God did not learn anything. He knew it from the beginning. From before the foundation of the world, he knew all his works. Nobody surprised him with anything. They haven't pulled a surprise on him. You and I, we can think about it in our finite minds. We can say, well, now we know this and this. But so many times, well, I didn't know that. And just change our mind like that. But with God was an infinite knowledge. His infinite wisdom, his infinite understanding, knowing it from before the foundation of the world, whatever his purpose was, it's still that same purpose. We have occasions arise and change our minds. We may see one thing and say, well, another one needs to go that way, but that's not the way that God thinks. That's not the way he acts. It doesn't go from stage to stage and action to action and day to day. It just simply states it in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Praise God. You know, folks, if we really get a revelation of that, it really gives us a comfort and a peace. Because then all that the Father hath given will come, and not one of them shall be lost. Now, before you say, well, now I could or I can't, before I'm through tonight, Lord willing, I'll give you the other side of this story and show you how you'd have to live and think if that's not the way it is. And you don't want to live in that darkness. You don't want to live in that uncertainty. You want to know that what God has decreed, what he has purposed, what he has ordained is going to come to pass. Now, the scriptures make mention of the decrees of God in many passages, and I made a list of them here. The word decree is found in, I think the first time I found it was in Psalms, the second Psalms, if you want to turn there and read it. Psalms chapter 2, the second Psalms. And it's verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Now, folks, David was a man after God's own heart, but he was a sinner. He took another man's wife. He had that man killed. He shed a lot of blood. In fact, so much blood that God didn't let him build the temple. He used his son Solomon. But there was a time when David got a revelation in his heart that God had made a decree about him. And this is what David said. It didn't matter what other people said about David. It didn't matter what David knew about himself. He said, God said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And folks, what a day it'll be when you can say, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. And say it and know that God said it to you. Then the gates of hell themselves won't prevail against you. Satan could come and said, well, look at you. Look at you failed. You did this. But God said, I was his son. I was a part of him. And you don't want God to change his mind about that. What kind of a God would it be to save you yesterday and lose you today? What kind of a God would you have if he saved you today and couldn't keep you tomorrow? You don't want that kind of a God. You want a God that once he has established a purpose in your life, then that is his purpose, and the gates of hell themselves can't prevail against it. And Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And he named them all off. And that's Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Now, we find in other places where, besides this one, David said, and I read you in Ephesians 3:11, where he said he spoke of his eternal purpose. In Acts 2:23, it speaks of his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And I'm going to talk one night about foreknowledge, because a lot of people just seem to think that that means that God foreknew facts. But I'm going to tell you right now so you can start reading your Bible. You will never find the word foreknowledge used in these scriptures pertaining to facts. It always deals with him knowing a person. Brother Branham said, you're saved by the foreknowledge of God. It's because God foreknew you, foreloved you. Not that he foreknew you were going to repent. I'm going to talk about it tonight if I don't hush. But so many people say, well, God knew you was going to do this. Then you influenced God. No. Foreknowledge of God means that he knew you, he loved you from the beginning, and nothing can take that love away. Hallelujah. I mean, I got plumb happy last night and today, both, when I did it. His determinate counseling for in Ephesians 1, 9, it tells us, he calls it the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. No, folks, you'll never figure it out. You can't tell me now why God loved you, why he's done what he's done. You'll never figure it out. It'll always be a mystery. It's something you're just going to have to say, by God's grace. Unmerited favor, do I have that. And in Romans 8:29, he said he also did predestinate. He pre-planned. He predetermined. And Ephesians 1:9 tells us what motivated him to do that. It says his own good pleasure. Why did God do it? God looked down and he said, he knew from before the foundation of the world, he said, I'm going to do this because I want to. You can't give me any other reason that you can prove by the scriptures. It's his own pleasure. Now, I said it's called his, sometimes it's called his counsel. In other words, I'll read you the scripture, but who counseled him? Who advised him? He's the only one. He made up his mind. He purposed that. It calls it his will. This shows that he was under no control. He was under no influence. Now, when a man's will is changed, it's usually because he's reasoned something out. But most of the time, it's unreasonable because we think of something that we're not able to do. But with God, it always puts that counsel in there. And I want you to know that in the language of the Bible, you know, it says that there's wisdom in counsel. If you're doing something, it's just a wise thing if you're going to say, well, what's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? And learn as much as you can from somebody else. And that's the reason that knowledge is increased in wisdom. I mean, and people can get on the internet today and find out things that well, I used to have to go to an Encyclopedia Britannica, and sometimes it didn't have it in there. But that's wisdom. But where did God go to get advice? It talks about the counsel of his own will. What facts is it that God didn't know? There is that wisdom with it. Now, without exception, as I said a while ago, the degrees of God always relate to future things. I know people who express great wisdom and says, well, I knew so-and-so was going to happen. Well, you know, anybody can prophesy like that, but you don't ever find God said, well, I told you so. No, he always says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And when it happens, you'll know that I'm God. And you look at that in your own life. Whatever is done is foreordained. Even your salvation. You say, well, I believed, and then God knew it. No, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You got to be ordained by God or you can't believe. No man calleth him Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Now, God's purpose was concerned with everything. Well, yeah, he knew the big things. No, he knew the little things too. Well, he knew the right things. No, he knew the evil things too. Now, even though he knew the evil things, we got to be careful that while God is the order and the controller of all these things, you got to remember that this book says he is not the author of sin. He's the author of good. The only good that there is comes from God. And the evil comes from the other force, the other source, the other influence, which God allowed. Because he was a savior. And because he was a savior, there had to be a sinner for that savior to manifest itself. And I'm going to try to explain how it is that he could allow it to happen without ordering it to happen. You say, did he know? Yes. Did he know that she's going to repent of it? Yes. That's where he provided grace. How come you've ever repented of anything and turned around? Because he dealt with you about it. This Bible here says that he chastens those whom he loves. Those who are his, those that he knows. A son or a daughter of God can't get away with anything. They'll get caught. I tell these brothers have been in prison. That's the best thing ever happened to you, was getting caught. Because otherwise you'd have never paid attention. Nothing would have got your attention. And somebody says, oh, but they're a convict. You know what? That's no difference than a man who went out here and was a crook, never got caught and got right with God and come back. The one that got caught, he knows better. He'll come in, he'll make a better person than one that hadn't been caught. That's the way I look at it. Because they learn a lesson. Now, there's some they can't change. I don't care what happens to them. And there's a reason why. It's because God never changed them. He never knew them. They were not a part of him in the beginning. And they will always go that way of evil. Now, God's decree is very comprehensive. He doesn't leave out anything. Not only his government, not only the creatures, not only the way he rules things, but all events. He was as concerned about life as he was death. He was about our state and time and what we did now, as well as our state in eternity. All of that was known by God before the foundation of the world. Now, as God works all things after the counsel of his own will, we learn from his works that his counsel is as like we judge an architect's plan by inspecting the building which was erected in his directions. We can look and we could say, well, yeah, that was God. He ordained that. Yeah, God ordained that. God ordained that. But if you get something over here that is totally contrary to his nature, then you'd have to say God allowed that. Now you're going to say, well, now wait a minute, if he allowed it, then didn't he ordain it? We'll show that that's the main conflict that comes in here in human beings. God did not merely make man, place him on this earth, and leave him to his own uncontrolled guidance. He didn't just fix the circumstances and say, well, we'll see what you do. You may think he did. But until you learn that he didn't, you're going to continue to go your own way. But when you realize that he ordained your life, then you're going to become willing to let him have the total leadership of your life. It's when you think, well, I'll go do this on my own. You still haven't discovered his purpose in your life. But when you discover his purpose and realize that he settled it all, that he already spoke what he's going to do, you may go around there, but this is where you're going to wind up. If you will go his will, life will be more pleasant. But if you go against it, and his purpose for you to be here, I don't care how far you go. David said, though I ascend to heaven and though I go to hell, he's still there. Why? Because God had decreed and had told him, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Paul knew that. Paul said, I don't care where I go, what I do, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Why? Because they had a revelation that God had decreed that they were his son. You really don't want it any other way. Your mind may try to say, well, I can do this and I can do that, and God don't have anything to do with that. But until you realize that he has decreed it, you're still struggling against his purpose for your life. Let's look at some of let's just show you how minute the detail he is that he knows. Does this Bible say your days are numbered? Did David say in this Bible that while he was yet in the deep, dark elements of the earth, God knew the form of his days and the number of his days? In other words, David says, God knew that I was going to eat this potato and I was going to ingest it, digest it. It's going to go through my system, and it's going to form a cell or a molecule, and going to be part of this ear right here. But look what else. Not only your days of your number and your form, but he said something about the hairs of your head being numbered. Well, man, I don't even keep up with my hair. But God is able to keep it. Now, you may say, well, how can he be bothered with so many details, so many little minute details? Let me tell you, folks, I think I got a little revelation of that in my life today. I have a telephone. It's an AT&T thing, and I can supposed to be able to call anywhere in the world, but I can get certain places in the town, and I can get over here, and if I'm out of the range of a tower, I can't do it. But it's amazing. I can be sitting in my car, and I can talk to Singapore, Hong Kong, China, Africa. But there are spots in my AT&T phone that I can't get to the tower. But my son-in-law, Richard Wilson, bought me a phone last week, and it's a Globestar. And they say there's no place on earth I can get that I can't get to a satellite. He bought it for me because when I'm going to go to Brazil, he said, Brother Green, I'm going to want to talk to you. Now, it cost him 99 cents a minute. But you know what? If he's costing him that much money, he might take my advice. Well, it was free. He might just waste some time, you know. But if he's going to be paying that much for it, he may listen to it, you know. He said, hey, man, this cost me 10 bucks. I better do something with it, you know. But I got to think about that. You know, men can do that. But it's always been that way with God. Where could you hide? Where could you go? Folks, I had that happen to me a number of times when I was thinking thoughts. And Brother Bram said, Brother Green, don't think like that. One time I was talking about it, and he called on the phone, and hello, Brother Bram. He said, oh, Brother Green. I said, Brother Bram, do you know what I'm doing? I was talking about it. And he said, yes, I do. He was 1,100 miles away. He knew what I was doing. That changed my life, folks, because I realized suddenly that I couldn't do anything, that God didn't see it. Not only that, but he was able to show it to somebody else. What an amazing thing it is if we just understand. Come, you know what? You'd act a lot different if you really knew that God watched every detail. When Brother Branham spoke that little fish back to life, he wondered himself, well, why didn't God let me do that? When there's spastic children and people are dying with cancer and divorce. And God said, I wanted to show you that I was mindful of the smallest detail, even a little gutless fish. Praise God. But then we say, oh, well, God too busy to do that. But listen, folks, if we've got computers today that can have the abundance of knowledge in them, just think about the intelligence that created this universe and gave men the intelligence to invent a computer and write a program and design microwave. You can't tell me how I can talk here on this little thing and be heard from over there just almost. I can't explain that. But there is a God that's greater than that. We should comprehend that. It's like all the vibrations and the pictures and everything going through this room right now. You wouldn't want to see everything that's in this room. If you'd put a TV up right here, you could see R-rated junk. The vibrations of the words of Jesus are still there. Someday they may be able to go back and pick them up. In eternity, every word that's not under the blood can be repeated to you. Some of your conversation you're not going to remember. Does he talk about the death of a sparrow? The fall of a hair? So just don't think it's just the big things. But he knows all of it. Let's look at these properties of this decree of God. First of all, they're eternal. You say, when was it made? Well, it's eternal. In the beginning, before the beginning of the world, they were not made as time went along. He didn't say, well, oop, I forgot that. I need to make this new resolution. I need to make this change. I need to rewrite the script. No, that would give you a deity. That would give you a God that you'd have to confess was limited in his knowledge at the beginning. And you don't want a God like that. You don't want a God that you've made. Now, that's what a lot of people have, is they worship an idol, an image of a God in their mind. But the God of this Bible, he hadn't had to change his mind. Nobody taught him anything. Nobody influenced him then. Nobody influences him now. Your prayer don't change him. It changes you. You'd say, well, but God's learned things. He's grown wiser. That's blaspheme. That's blaspheme. No man who believes that the divine understanding is infinite, that it's unlimited, that you can comprehend the past, the present, the future, could ever think where God improved on his ability. You don't want a God like that. Let's look at this, though, in his purpose. There's times when in his manifestation of this in the Scriptures, we are told in Ephesians 1:4 that we were chosen in Christ before the world began. And then in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says we were given grace that we might believe. You were given the grace because you were chosen. You were not chosen because you made the choice. God gave you the grace because you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Not only is the decree of God eternal, no beginning, there's always that wisdom. Wisdom is shown in everything that God does. This character belongs to God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There is no wisdom outside of God, just like there's no power outside of God. You have no power except my Father give it to you, what Jesus said to Caiaphas as a high priest. Who knows anything that God didn't allow him to know? Brother Branham even said that men like Dr. Salk and them that came up with the polio vaccine, he said that was because there was mothers and grandmothers and all them that was crying out to God for the mercy of the little babies. And God knew the cure of it all the time. There's nothing that God don't know the answer to. It's just that men's got to listen when he reveals it to us. The execution of it. The Psalm, the David declared in Psalms 104:24, if you want to read it. He said, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. You know, we do this. Sometimes we see something that God does and we says, oh, ain't God good? Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? And then we see another thing over here and we say, well, now why does God do that? That's like somebody looking at a new piece of machinery or something, and they see man here just working away and say, man, isn't that great? And down here there's another piece looking and says, well, look at that old clunker down there. But you know what? If that wasn't doing it, this up here wouldn't do it. And if that wasn't necessary, then why'd you put it in the machine for it? When we look at God, we don't need to just look and say, oh, that's wonderful. We need to look at the whole thing. God's doing it all. And we should give him glory for the trials and the temptations and the persecution and the hardships and the hard times as well as the good times. If not, we say, well, oh, this over here is God and this over here. So, what kind of a God are you serving? This is all running just like he's ordained it to in your life. Blessed be his holy name. If you want to do this, you know, when Paul really came to this, Paul wrote this, and I found this one today, and it made me feel good. Romans 11:33, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And I guess because I was thinking about this, I said, you know what? There's really no way that I could measure the depth, the riches of the wisdom of God. I'm glad that he does things exactly the way he does them. Oh, now there's times when I think I'd like for it to be different. But you don't want to try that. The thing he really wants, his purpose is that he wants people who just trust. The Lord knows those that trust in him. Third thing, besides these things being eternal and wise, is that they are free. Now, when I say free, I don't mean somebody paid for them, but I want you to know that God did it all by himself. He was free from any influence. It wasn't your actions or the devil's or the world's or the circumstance, anything else. He was God and God alone. He was free. And I want you to know that when the scripture says that the truth shall make you free, it doesn't mean it'll give you something. It means, folks, that there is no claim on you. The truth will set you free. All of a sudden, you won't be in bondage to this and to this, and you won't be in slavery to this, and you won't be subject to this, because you'll understand. The truth is that God has decreed my life. And I'm free. Even though Paul was in prison, he was free. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14 tells us that. He said, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? I want to ask you that. If God didn't make all these decisions and make all these decrees and ordain all these things, then who did? Isaiah the prophet said, nobody. They're non-existent. God did it all by himself. And fourth, but not least, these decrees of God, they're absolute. They're not maybe, could be, wanna be, might be, and on top of that, they're unconditional. He didn't say, well, now this is my purpose if you do so and so, and this is my purpose if you decide this, and this is my purpose if you want to. No, this is unconditional. You say, well, I don't know whether I like that or not. You do too. You don't want it any other way. Because if it depended on us, we'd have to say like Peter, oh, wretched man that I am, Lord, forgive me my sins. Because I'm going to tell you, the presence of God don't do anything but convict you. And you may say, well, I'm going right. I'll live a good life. Well, remember the dream of the man that stood in the light? Did you ever lie? But in the brightness of that light, he showed. Did you ever steal? Well, yeah, I didn't think I did, but in the brightness of that light, every little flaw showed. Well, I didn't. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do you want? You want God's decree for your life to be eternal. You want it to be absolute. You want it to be unconditional. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, you can take this and write your name on it. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Lord, not my will, thine be done. Ephesians 1:11. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, side by side with these things, let's look at this and close it. I'll admit there's a real difficulty in defining where one ends and the other begins I'll grant you that, to think in your human mind. But that's always the case when the divine will of God runs into human reason. There's always a question, well, really did God do all of this? You see, prayer tells us here that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with utterings and groanings which we cannot. But yet prayer is also a cry from the human heart. But you know, you can just pray words. But when that Spirit comes in and causes that cry to happen, then the two of them together, that's when something usually really occurs. I went and looked up a quote today from a very famous preacher in America, Jonathan Edwards. And I want to read it to you. He says, whether God has decreed all things that ever came to pass or not, all that own the being of a God own that he knows all things beforehand. In other words, if you really know God, you know that he knew all those things beforehand. Now, it is self-evident that if he knows all things beforehand, he either did approve them or he disapproved them. That is, he either is willing that they should be, or he is not willing that they should be. He said, but to will that they should be is to decree them. That's a quote from Jonathan Edwards. And he's pretty well respected because he was sort of the father of the American Revolution in this country. But I've always admired that, you know, because look, if God knew it, he either liked it or didn't like it. So if he let it happen, it must have been something that he ordained to let it happen, or he could have stopped it. Finally, let's look at the opposite of this. To deny the divine decree would be to put us in a world where all of its actions was regulated by some undesigned chance, some blind mishap. If that was the case, how would you ever have any peace? How would you ever have any assurance? How would you have ever any comfort if you needed some? Well, I'm not sure that God will do this. I'm not sure that God wants it. You just have to stop and say, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. For of him and through him and to him are all things, and whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, an atheist, what do they have? Nothing. Madeline O'Hara, they can't find her now. She's probably dead. Somebody killed her for the gold she had. That's what they think. But you see, one thing they found in her diary was, I would like to be loved by somebody. So folks, just to know that God loved you and foreknew you. But an atheist can't do that. But there's a God somewhere. And to him be all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And thank God for his grace. Amen.